The good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. How's the sound? Everyone can hear me. That's good. It's lovely to be up here this morning and to bring the word of God through the message to you. And it's quite an honour to be here on this day. What then should I do? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I had the opportunity to visit my daughter, who's here today. I hope she doesn't mind this story, as she was living overseas. And I found myself asking that question during a holiday in mid-2023. I don't know about you, but I love holidays, the chance to see and experience new adventures. I had the chance to go over and spend some time with her and to travel to some places I hadn't seen before. I had great expectations and anticipation for this holiday. I saw it as a hiatus from my regular life and chance to do something different, come home renewed and refreshed. It ended up being a very different and difficult experience. It was definitely not the wonderful change I had thought it would be. The opportunity of the new was not how it turned out. During the whole time, God's calling me into a deeper relationship and walk with him was on my mind. What that meant was a constant wrestle, seemingly blurring my enjoyment of the moment. As I neared the time to come home, I knew there was going to be a choice for me to make. My relentless question in my prayers was, "Lord, what then should I do?" That question is at the centre of today's gospel. It has its origin, however, in last week's reading and John the Baptist's call for repentance. We will be picking up from Richard's message last week, and today's gospel, Luke 3, 7 to 18, is the continuation of that story. You may remember the refrain from last week. "Repent, prepare ye the way, make the path straight. Valleys shall be filled, mountains and hills shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth." Again, the gospel today has its location in the wilderness, the desert, the place nobody chooses to live. John the Baptist, advanced man for the gospel, the kingdom of God, has drawn crowds of people out into the middle of nowhere with his demands that they start over again. The crowd around John is a Jewish crowd. They can make themselves impressive claims based on their lineage. They can attempt to get by as the Lord's favoured people. Yet to these gathered around John, such claims sound increasingly hollow, empty of content. These people want and need something more, and so they accept at the hands of this wild-eyed prophet a baptism of repentance. And John himself is there to insist that their plunge into the river is not the end of their striving, but only the start. You'd think that he would be happy, this John, at thousands climbing out of the river, drying themselves off, signing themselves up as new improved people of God. But he won't let it rest. He doesn't care if they have a family tree that goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't care if they've participated with gusto in this performance that he's conducting down by the riverside. What John wants to see is lives that have been transformed, lives tuned into a different frequency than they were before. He's not interested in people's roots, their membership cards, their family connections, or their past. He's interested in their fruits, what they are doing now with mercy on their minds, what they are doing now for God's own pleasure and purpose. John doesn't care about how they talk, whether they know the right words, can string them together properly. What concerns him is how they walk, whether they are moving down the repentance road in the direction of the kingdom, whether they're striding one step at a time towards glory. That's why we love John. John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ, out there in the desert, he calls us to repentance and cares enough to insist we get it right. He appears as a commanding figure on the second Sunday, last Sunday, and here on the third Sunday of Advent, John appears again, dressed as a prophet in his strange outfit, as we know, of camel hair and a leather belt. It seems his speaking style is gruff and blunt, possibly even insulting. He issues a call for baptism, a baptism of repentance, insisting his fellow Jews start over again and receive the water bath, normally required only of converts. The crowds come out to be baptized. They are eager for a fresh start, but blunt John, what does he call them? A brood of vipers, a bunch of baby snakes. His point, though, is simply this. They must not rely on what their faithful ancestors did. They must not rely on this baptism of them in the river if they are repentant, if they have undergone a change of mind, a change in how they will live. Then that must appear obvious in their behaviour. Just as the owner of an orchard expects the trees to bear fruit, so they also are expected to produce fruit, the glorious fruits of repentance. What John says ignites a response in those who hear him. Today's gospel is clear that the people around John hear and respond to his call, that they repent. What then should we do? What then should I do? That's the question they ask him. They all ask him, the crowds, the tax collectors, the soldiers, what then should we do? So these three groups ask this question, and let's look first at those most deserving of suspicion, the tax collectors. So keep in mind, the tax collectors in John's time and place not only represent an imperial occupying power, but are notorious for keeping the difference between what they shake down from the population and what Rome requires of them. Tax collecting is a lucrative racket for those with little or no conscience. But these tax tax collectors have undergone a change. What must we do? They ask John. He tells them, collect no more than that which is appointed to you. So next, the soldiers approach him. These soldiers are Jewish men in the service of the local ruler who governs at the pleasure of the imperial Rome. They are in the unenviable position of enforcing the will of an occupying power in their own homeland. Local patriots despise them as traitors. They ask the same question as the tax collectors. What then must we do? John tells them, exhort from no one by violence, neither accuse anyone wrongfully. Be content with your wages. But the bulk of the thousands cut to the heart by John's call for works of repentance are neither tax collectors nor soldiers, no public figures, but private individuals. They also ask about the fruit they must produce. What must we do? To them, John responds, he who has two coats, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. John the Baptist tells these tax collectors, soldiers, and private citizens that the glorious fruits of repentance include much that is ordinary. They are to cease from extortion, bullying, and grumbling about money. They are to share with the destitute their surplus clothing and food. He tells the crowds to share with people in need. He tells the tax collectors not to cheat and the soldiers not to abuse their authority. These are ethical demands, building blocks for constructing the kingdom of God. What John demands is a part of a vision, better than anything these people have ever seen before. He tells them to do differently than they have done and thereby change the world. He does not try to make their lives easy. Instead, he invites them to make their lives holy. That's what it sounds like John is telling those who come to him. He doesn't ask them to change the world, but to change themselves. He doesn't tell them to quit their jobs, but to live a different life. The crowds who came to him could not eliminate poverty, but they could share what they have with the cold and hungry. The tax collectors who came to him could not overhaul the tax code, but they could be honest. The soldiers who came to him could not end the Roman occupation, but they could act with integrity and not abuse their power. In each of those situations, John focuses on people and relationships. His answers are simple, concrete, and practical. And what about us? What about you and me? 2,000 odd years later, like this prophet John, God does not care about roots, but cares passionately about fruits. So you believe in me, God says? What are you going to do about it? Perform deeds worthy of repentant people. Look around, find a need, and fill it. I'm sure many of you are doing just that, but I would spur you on further. The God we serve not only performs miracles, but expects miracles. God wants us to turn away from the sin that leads to death and judgment and turn back toward him and experience his forgiveness, his peace, and his loving presence. This should be our daily priority, our experience. The summary of our Luke reading today. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Don't collect any more than you are required to. Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. generosity, honesty, integrity. This is what repentance looks like. If those newly washed in the Jordan have the opportunity and obligation to bear fruits of repentance, certainly those who have received the far greater baptism bestowed by Christ with the Holy Spirit and fire are expected to bear fruit as well. The opportunity and obligation to do so will appear in the place John indicated, right in front of us. The New Testament Greek, the word for repentance, metanoia, which literally means a change of mind that determines how we live. What opportunities for metanoia appear right in front of us now? What do these opportunities ask of us? To raise the question again, what then should we do? We should look at our life, recognise the places it's broken. With who do we need to reconcile in this Advent season? Look at how we use power. Do we use it justly? Look at what we have in our cupboards, in our bank accounts. Is it time for us to share? Look at what God is calling for us to be and do in our lives today. Well, getting back to my holiday, it was not an entirely negative experience. In fact, it was a wonderful time with my daughter. But during that time, God was speaking to me, and I was intensely wrestling with his strong call on my life into a deeper relationship with him. I knew I had run very well and very successfully from his call to ministry for many years, and this seemed a climax to which way I would go. Would I choose repentance and change? Would I submit, have faith, trust and lean in to see what God had in store? Or would I keep running? I ask the very question, what then should I do? When I got home, I knew God had given me my answer, an opportunity to serve and commit deeper, in a deeper way. I stepped into the ordination journey to where I am now. My experience isn't for everyone, but everyone is called into repentance, reconciliation, and choosing a new life in Jesus. What then should you do? God, who places it as a question in your heart, can also provide the answer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, you trouble our hearts with the question, what then should we do? Help us recognise how answers to that question are near at hand, right in front of our faces. Help us to act on our faith by daily choices we make for repentance, reconciliation, for justice, for sharing, for joy. May we never cease to ask, what then should we do? And may we never stop trusting that you will give us an answer. Amen.